Well, good evening. Good to be with you again here this evening, this opportunity to look into the Word of God again. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 4. Make sure everything is working here. This is on. Is it working? Keep talking? Well, let's take your Bibles. There we go. Let's take your Bibles and turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In this session, we're going to look at the subject of the shared ministry of the Word of God. And one of the great principles, I think, of the New Testament, and I think a very important principle, and so we want to look at that tonight. Want to thank whoever was responsible in the kitchen for a wonderful dinner tonight. You know, one time I was at a particular church, and they had served a meal, and I thanked the ladies. And I said, "Thank the ladies for cooking it." And some of the men shout out, "We cooked the meal tonight." So I got to be careful to say whoever was responsible. It was a wonderful meal, and I enjoyed it very much. And thank you for all the work that goes in to serving that many people in that way. So that was wonderful. Let's open in a word of prayer. Bow our heads, and then we'll look into the Word of God. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We thank you for this conference. We thank you for this opportunity, Father, to open the Word of God. And Father, we know, we acknowledge it's a special privilege. We know in many parts of the world, it's very difficult to gather this many people and to, in safety and security, to be able to look into your Word. So we pray, Father, you would teach us and lead us. We acknowledge all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, that the man of God or woman of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father, we know that your word purifies us. We know that thy word is truth. And the word of God says, sanctify us by thy truth. And so, Father, we seek to know your will. We seek to understand your word. Father, we understand that it's by your word that we know what we are to do as a body of believers. It's by your word that you empower us and you transform our lives. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it says in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it's a tremendous passage. It's Paul's admonition to Timothy near the end of his life. This is the last epistle of the Apostle Paul. Near the end of his life, he instructs us at the same time to preach the word. Be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with all patience and careful teaching and with doctrine. And one of the great principles, I think, of the New Testament and of the Word of God is the necessity and the importance of preaching the Word of God. And I'm not sure about your life, but my life, when I was saved and the way I was saved, is the Word of God always became very important to me. It became a foundation for me. I hope that throughout my life, when I would see certain things, I would seek to follow it. And I was raised in a Christian home. I wasn't saved until I was in my 20s. And my mother gave me a Bible when I went away to college. And for whatever reason, I began to read that Bible that my mother gave me. It was called the Open Bible. And I opened it and I read through the Bible one time, and then I began to read the New Testament again. And in that period of time of reading Scripture, the Lord convicted me, Spirit of God convicted my sin, and I remember getting on my knees in my dorm room and just trusting Christ and asking Him to come into my life. And since that time, I've had a I've seen the Word of God as a great importance in my life. And I hope it is in your life. Because here it tells us to preach the Word. The Word is something that transforms us. The Word is something that does a great work in our lives. And the Word of God shows us, we'll see in a little bit, shows us how we should do certain things concerning the church. But I want to stress this point about the importance of the Word of God. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts, and chapter 26. Book of Acts and chapter 26. You know, there's so many places where we see the power of the Word of God. And this is one of those places, Acts chapter 26. And here the Apostle Paul is before King Agrippa, and we'll begin to read at verse 17. And the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony about how the Lord spoke to him and converted him on the road to Damascus. And he says in verse 17, he spoke to him and said, "Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." But look at verse 18. I'm not sure if you've ever really looked at verse 18 before, but it says this. So he says, "The Lord gave him this commission to preach the Word of God, delivering you from the Gentiles, or delivering you from the Jews, sending you to the Gentiles." And then he begins to speak about what the preached word will do in the lives of those who hear it. And this is really an amazing verse. Notice what it says in verse 18. It says, "When the Word of God is preached," now he's speaking to people who are unsaved, to Gentiles who have no knowledge of the Word of God, have never heard the Word of God preached, the Old Testament scriptures, and what is revealed to the Apostle Paul. He says, "When the Word of God is preached, it opens their eyes, turns them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God." So when the Word of God is preached, when you share the Word of God with someone, it says here on the basis of the Word of God, it says that their eyes are opened. They see new things, they hear new things. The Spirit of God begins to work in their lives through the Word of God. He says to open their eyes. He says to turn them from darkness. When the Word of God is preached, they're turned from certain degree, turned from darkness. The preaching of the word turns unsaved people from darkness. It says, too, they're turned from the power of Satan unto God. Now, all these things happen before they're saved. These people have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ yet. Eyes are turned, eyes are opened. They're turned from darkness to light. They're turned from the power of Satan unto God. And notice what it says next, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. There's a power. Before they're saved, when the Word of God is preached, maybe when a tract is given, when a message is shared, their eyes are opened. Maybe not completely, but their eyes begin to see things they didn't see before. And they're turned from darkness. And they're turned from the power of Satan unto God. And then the Spirit of God does a work in their lives that they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think with me for a moment about the parable of the seed and the sower. It says in Luke chapter 8, it says that the seed is the gospel, and the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says about the first soil, the hard packed down soil, it says that the Lord Jesus sows that soil, that seed, and it falls on the hard ground, the hardest to reach individual. You know, each of these soils speaks of different kinds of individuals. And here, the first soil, the hard to reach individual, here it says the Lord, he says he sows the seed on that kind of soil. And it says that the birds come and they catch up or they eat the seed. And then he says the interpretation. Interpretation is the Lord Jesus is sowing the seed. The seed is the gospel. And Satan comes and takes that seed under their hearts. But then it says this in verse 12 of chapter 8 of Luke's gospel. It says this. It says that the hard to reach person, that they hear the gospel. The word is preached and they hear it and they understand it in such a way, it says in verse 12, chapter 8 and of Luke's gospel, that it has lodging in their heart. Now the word is in their hearts. And it says Satan comes and catches that word out of their hearts. But the next part is the most important part. It says, lest they would believe and be saved. You know, the hard-to-reach person is not this far away from being saved. They're this far away from being saved. Unless Satan came and there was that spiritual warfare, they would believe and be saved. That's the power of the gospel. And so here, back in our passage, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, preach the word, because he knows it's powerful. Lord Jesus has committed that, or has committed that to him, and he says, preach the word. Continue to preach the word, preach the word, preach the word, in season, out of season, every opportunity you have, preach the word. And he says, encourage, and that word encourage has the idea of exhortation, with great patience and careful teaching and doctrine. So preaching is so very important. And so the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy, preach the word, and he encourages us to be those who are preachers of the word of God. And so we cannot preach it enough. We preach it Sunday morning. We may preach it Sunday night. We have adult Sunday school classes in our local assembly, and we teach the word of God. We have Bible conferences, and we teach the word of God. We don't believe in our local assembly. We don't believe you can get the word of God enough, because it causes us to grow. We're transformed by it. We grow and mature through it. The word of God says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow by it. That's how we grow, by the word of God. We can't get enough of it. And so he says, preach the word. Dr. Haddon Robinson, who is a professor of preaching at a couple of different seminaries, at Dallas Seminary and Gordon Conwell Seminary, he says this about the preach word. He says, something awesome happens when God confronts an individual through the preaching and seizes him by the soul. What a sentence. Word of God has that kind of power. He says, when the word of God is preached, it confronts an individual and seizes him, speaks to his heart and his soul through the preaching of the word of God. Now I want to think with you in our time we have tonight, how should the word of God be preached in the local church? And there's two primary ways down through history, in recent history, two primary ways of having the word of God preached. Primarily preached by one man, or preached by a shared ministry of the word of God. And I want to think together with you, and I want to argue for the second way, and that is a shared ministry of the word of God, a shared gifted ministry of the word of God. You know, in a local church, you may have, depending on the size of your local church, but you may have one or two or three different men who are able to preach the word of God. You might have an evangelist. You may have Bible teachers. You may have shepherds. You may have those who have a pastoral gift. You may have those who have a leaning towards apologetics. You may have a whole number of different kinds of people who preach the word of God. And I don't think one person is gifted enough to be able to do all that God wants us to do within the local church. He's not gifted enough to be an evangelist. He's not gifted enough to be a Bible teacher. He's not gifted enough to know apologetics. He's not gifted enough to know pastoral ministry. He's not gifted enough to know so many different areas within the local church of having the word preached. And so we want to look tonight a little bit about what the word of God teaches. Should there be a shared ministry? And should there be a one-man type of ministry. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. And I ask you to turn to that passage with me. Look at this passage and look at what it says about the type of ministry we should have in the local church. It says, remember your leaders. And he's speaking here about those who may be elders, those who were in the local congregation that you had, the local assembly. He says, remember your leaders. And notice what it says. Now, this is in plural. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. It was a shared ministry. It wasn't one person. It was a shared ministry that all the leaders shared in the teaching of the word of God. I believe every elder who is recognized within a local congregation should be someone who teaches the word of God. When you go to 1 Timothy, when you go to Titus, one of the qualifications is being skillful in teaching. To be apt to teach, be skillful in teaching. And I think every elder should have some kind of teaching ministry within the local church. They should be among the primary teachers. Many others will do teaching, but they'll be the primary teachers within the local congregation. It says here, remember your leaders, your spiritual leaders, your elders, your teachers, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. They were teachers. They were examples to them about how they should live. But the key thing is, remember your leaders, how they spoke the word of God to you. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5 and verse 12. Here's another passage. And notice the language. Here you have a shared ministry of the word of God again. Now this is the first epistle of the Apostle Paul. It's very early writing of the Apostle Paul to this church. It was a new church. We don't know how new. Maybe it was a year in operation. And so in this passage, he begins to address those who are spiritual leaders in the congregation. So he says, we urge you, brethren, know, which means to respect, to know who they are, but to appreciate their ministry to you. He says, we urge you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. And that word admonish is the word instruct. He says, those who are over you in the Lord, those who are your spiritual leaders, those who are your elders, he says, know them, respect them. He says, because they admonish you and they instruct you and teach you concerning the word of God. You know, this whole idea of a shared ministry of the Word of God is understood by the evangelical church today. And here is a recent book that I came across, Embrace a Shared Ministry. Now, none of these writers of this book come from the background that we come from. But they're beginning to see that as an importance of having this shared kind of ministry in the Word of God, because no one possesses all the spiritual gifts that you need to be able to meet the varied needs within your congregation. We need each other. We need as many teachers as possible. We need outside teachers. We need those that come in from outside, those who are missionaries, those who stress missionary work, those who stress apologetics, those who stress so many different aspects of teaching, those who are expository preachers, those who are topical preachers, those who are more pastoral in their ministry. We need all of that in the local church. We need to feed the very, we need to feed the flock through the word of God. Here's a quotation from John MacArthur, the late John MacArthur. And I came across this in his commentary on 1 Timothy. John MacArthur, respected throughout the world as a good Bible teacher, as a scholar. But I notice this quotation. Notice what he says. Scripture advocates a shared leadership, a plurality of godly men who are to share in the leadership responsibility. Some years ago, I'm not sure how long ago, I went to a pastor's conference where John MacArthur was the lead presenter of that conference. And one of the things he said that they, in that local church, and I'm not sure how large it was at that point, they had 50 elders. They had a number of those who are pastors, who ministered, but they had 50 different elders who ministered in different areas. Scripture advocates a shared leadership, a plurality of godly men who share in the leadership responsibility. Though they may differ in their specific functions and giftedness, the Bible knows nothing of a one-man rule. This is the language he uses, the one-man rule of pastor kings. And this is a real necessity. It's a real burden to have as many people ministering the Word of God as possible. I appreciate that. I minister in my local assembly, but we have other men, our other elders minister, and we have other gifted men who minister, and those who come in from outside who minister. This Sunday, we have someone from outside ministering the Word of God. He's a gifted expositor. We appreciate him. He comes every year a number of times. We appreciate everyone who can bring the Word of God clearly, powerfully, effectively to us. Women can teach women. Women have a ministry of women's Bible conferences, Bible studies. We need everyone who can minister the Word of God as effectively as possible. I don't know if you're aware, but there is a ministry and there are retreat centers who treat pastor burnout. A person who is a pastor of a church, maybe he's the lead pastor, maybe he's the only pastor. This article comes from Focus on the Family, and when I saw it, I thought this is so interesting. This is it really meant? Does Scripture really mean that one person should do all of the shepherding, all of the counseling, all of the teaching, all of the visiting, all of everything that goes on? Is one person to do all of that? I don't think so. And here you see some of the results of that. In that kind of setting, 94% feel the pressure to have an ideal family. 90% feel that the pastoral ministry affects their family negatively. 70% feel they do not have someone they consider a close friend. 80% feel discouraged and deal with depression. 40% of pastoral resignations are due to pastoral burnout. 33% consider leaving the ministry of that position this last year. 1,400 ministers of all denominations are fired or forced to resign each month. The average length of a pastoral ministry is declined from 7 years to 4 years. You know, you read that and you think, something's not right. This is not working. This kind of thing is not working. I think there's I am very happy to minister in a shared ministry. I mean, I'm happy to learn from others. I'm happy to minister when I have the opportunity and to share together in that kind of ministry. Let's turn to our Bibles to... Sorry, I didn't have the right slide up there. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Book of Acts and chapter 13. Now, I asked Roger, I said, is there a clock in this room? And he said, no, there's no clock in this room. So I don't know when I started. I don't know exactly when I'm to stop. But if I go too long, Roger, you just wave your arms, you know, and you tell me, you know, this is going too long. That's fine, too. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. So notice this passage. It says, now there was a church that was at Antioch. And it says there were certain prophets and teachers. And it lists the prophets and teachers. Now, I'm not sure if this was all of the ones who did ministry in this local church. I suspect there were more than these five, because two of them get sent away by the Holy Spirit to become missionaries, Barnabas and Paul. And I believe there are others that would rise up to fill that responsibility. But there are five mentioned here. And it says they were at the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas, there was Simeon, who was called Niger, there was Lucius of Cyrene, there was Manian, who had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and there was Saul. So here you see a shared ministry of the word. It says here they were prophets and teachers, those who would speak forth the word of God, those who would teach the word of God, and it mentions five of them. And there may have been others who were there. You begin to see this shared ministry that they had. Now, notice something else, since we have the passage open. Notice something else when Barnabas and Saul are sent out to the missionary work the Lord has called them. Now, this is just a little tidbit to elders and leaders about how God reveals who should be sent to the mission field. Notice what happens in the passage. Here it says, in verse 2, it says, as they ministered unto the Lord. That's the first thing to notice. That word ministered, if you have a newer translation, it may say worshipped. It's the Greek word for priestly worship. So they were engaged in the Lord's Supper. They were engaged in worship primarily at the Lord's Supper on the Lord's day. And this is the whole church is together, and they're all worshiping. And it says, and as they fasted, and fasting must have been part of, or this was a little bit after the Lord's Supper, it says, the Holy Spirit says, separate unto me, Saul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to do. Let me ask you this question. Who is he speaking to? You know, I'm going to suggest he's speaking to the congregation, or he's speaking to the church. He's saying to the church, separate to me. Before a person is sent out, the church should know who it is. They should already recognize who it is the Lord wants to go to the mission field. You know what usually happens? The person comes to the congregation, person comes to the leadership and say, I think I'm called to go to the mission field. But here, it seems like the congregation also knows who is being sent to the mission field. They should understand who a person is called. They should know ahead of time almost who should be called. They should say, we were waiting so long for you to come to us. We knew already that the Lord was calling you to do this work. You know, when I went from a local church to be a missionary in Belgium, and I went to the elders, you know what they said to me? They said, we've been waiting for you to come to us. Well, that's the way it should be, right? That's the way it should be. They should understand that they see that person is called. And that person then recognizes that call, and they come to the leadership and the whole congregation. After I went to the elders want me to come to the whole congregation. And I think that's the way it should be. And you see that here in this passage. But the primary thing you see is a shared ministry of the Word of God. And I think that's the best way, the most effective way, the great safeguard to keep from burnout, but a great safeguard to the congregation. Now, there are six reasons I want to look at briefly with you. There's six reasons why a shared ministry is a good way of seeing or having the Word of God preached in the local church. Now look at these six different reasons, and we're only going to look at a couple of them, but I want to mention all six to you. It protects from the inroads of error. Number two, it will meet the various spiritual needs of a congregation. It's an effective means against depending on one gifted leader and maybe allowing too much power to be in his hands. It's a great resource in times of persecution. We see that in places like China today, or Russia, or the Arab world. It guards against placing too much power in one person. and it's an effective means of stirring up gift in a number of believers. So we want to look in the time we have tonight at just a couple of these. The first one, it protects against the inroad of error. Let me ask you this question. Say someone was in your local congregation. Well, say he was the pastor, been the pastor for a while, and he was the only one who was doing preaching primarily. Maybe he had some visiting speakers, but he was the primary preacher in their local congregation. And he preaches some error. He preaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is not fully God. He's not God come in the flesh. And you think someone's going to stand up? Who would go to him and correct him about that error? You think Joe Smith or whoever would be in that congregation, you think he'd be able to go to that pastor who's been preaching 4 or 5 years? He has this authority. You think he would go to him and correct him? You think that would work? I don't think so. I think it'd be very hard. If they did do it, it'd be very hard. But if you had a congregation and you had 6 men or 7 or 8 men and a number of elders, and I stood up and I said, I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God. Well, my fellow elders who are on the equal level that I am, and others who are Bible teachers who are on the same level as I am, they could come to me and they could correct me. And I'd be thankful that they did do that, that we would have that relationship to be able to do that. And I don't think I would ever teach that, but even if I did, or something like that, we could do that. It would be a protection against any inroad of error, and it could be more minor than that. But you would have others who are studying the Word of God, who are preaching the Word of God, who have a certain spiritual authority within the local congregation. You're able to protect the local congregation from error. I don't think that happens with one person. It gains too much power, and it's too hard to do that. And what will happen in that first situation, you know what's going to happen? People are going to leave. They're going to vote with their feet, and they're going to leave until the problem is corrected by somebody else, by maybe a district superintendent or something like that. Let's look at the second one. Meets the varied needs of the congregation. You know, few teachers, and I've said this already, few teachers can meet all the needs of a local congregation. You know, John MacArthur, from what I understand, has invited Bill MacDonald to preach in his congregation when he was alive, when Bill MacDonald was alive. And he also had a number of other men who, from assembly background, to preach in his congregation, and probably from other groups as well. Because he realized not one person could be able to teach to meet all the needs of a local congregation, even if you're a very gifted Bible teacher. It's impossible to do all of that. You can preach through the scriptures, but you might not be able to meet all the varied needs of shepherding within your local congregation. And so we need the gifts of evangelist. We need the gift of teacher. We need the gift of who's a shepherd. We need those who have a discernment ministry, those who keep abreast of different errors that are in the world today. Missions, counseling, theology, financial stewardship, all these different areas, we need people who can minister in all those areas. And none of us can do all of that. I was saying, maybe tonight, I was saying we have in our congregation a medical doctor. And he preaches a number of times during the year. And this past year, he came to me and he said, I've been thinking about a message and I've been studying and I have been actually practicing this message over and over again. I want to give it. And he did. And it was on suffering. It was on suffering and healing. And he gave this message. And it was probably the best message of the year. And it was someone you know he prepared, he thought about from personal experience as a medical doctor. And so we are so thankful for that kind of thing, a person with that kind of experience. A pastor doesn't have that. No one person has all of that kind of background and ability to preach the word of God. So we need a complementary kind of preaching ministry, the kind they had in Antioch. It was a complementary kind of preaching ministry. And I think that meets the needs of the believers, and we long for that kind of thing. Sometimes you hear them say, you know, from the past we've heard the same stories, we've heard the same preaching, the same background over and over and over again. We don't need that. We need those who will have a varied ministry of the Word of God. Another background, another aspect, is a great resource in times of persecution. You know, and down through history, especially in Spain, during the reign of Franco, a dictator, in the 1930s, he got rid of all the evangelical pastors, got them out of the country. Same thing happened in China. Same thing happened in a lot of other places. So if you can take the leaders and you can remove them from a country, you can almost shut down Christianity in that country. But if you have a lot of leaders, you can't put everybody in jail. You can't persecute everyone. Now, in China, they try to do that. They try to persecute everyone. They try to put everyone in jail. But the church has grown. The church I mentioned before is about 128 million people, while they're putting more and more people in jail. If you have more leaders, it's impossible for the government to really shut down Christianity. And that's the beauty of it. Now, you know, when you go to the book of Acts, you know what the book of Acts is all about? It's all about a church under persecution. It's a church during the Roman period and the Jewish period where the church was persecuted. John was beheaded with the sword. Peter was put in prison. The Apostle Paul was put in prison. The Lord Jesus Christ was put in prison. It was a time of persecution. The book of Acts is all about how the church functioned during time of persecution. Now, as far as I know, there's no persecution in Canada, but someone said to me, it might come in Canada, and it might come in the United States. It might come in countries that we never thought there would ever be that kind of persecution, that you can't preach certain things. I don't know in Canada, but you can't preach certain things. Well, the day will come, we can't preach certain things. We can't have Bibles that say certain things. Bibles become outlawed. That can happen. That can happen in our country. That can happen in North America or other countries. So it's a great resource. Shared ministry of the Word of God is a great resource. And I really think it's embedded into our Word of God that we need that shared ministry of the Word of God. And the last one we want to look at tonight is it's an effective means of stirring up spiritual gift in a number of people. You know, it's important for leaders to look into that congregation and begin to see gift in some of the different ones who are in that local congregation. See gift within younger people, those in their 20s. They say, I see, as elders, we see gift. We see someone, this young man, I think he can preach, he can teach. And we start using them in our local congregation. We use them to speak to youth. We speak at camp, and they began to speak in different opportunities. We've reused just recently, we had two guys, so we kind of move ahead in different places. We have adult Sunday school, and they begin to teach in adult Sunday school. You know, 20 years old talking and preaching to people who are 75 years old, that's a little daunting, but that's what happens. And they begin to do a good job, and then we move them to the highest peak, and that is speaking at 11:15 on Sunday morning. So I called two guys this year. One is just a senior in college, just graduated. One's a little older. And I said, why don't you speak on Sunday morning at 11:15? And they both said yes. They didn't say, well, I'm not ready. They both said yes. We've been using them for a while. It's good to see gift in someone, and they both are gifted. See gift in someone, and see gift that other people agree. The other elders agree with what I may see in that person. And we give them opportunities, and we help them. and we give them commentaries, and we meet with them, and we talk with them, and they give that message. And to see more and more people that do that. We want to have as many people as possible to do that. Sometimes they move away. We have one of our best preachers. He's going to move away from our town, our area, to the Midwest, and we're going to miss him. He's a song leader. He's a gifted preacher. He's a gifted evangelist. But he's going to go somewhere else and use that gift. Wherever he's going to go, he's going to use that gift. And I told him maybe someone else is going to come and do what you've done here. But you want to look and see gift that's rising as we have the shared ministry of the Word of God. Someone speaks at the Lord's Supper. Someone begins to speak with young people. And we begin to see they have an ability to preach the Word of God. And I find when they preach, we are blessed. When you have a young person preach, we are blessed. We also do something that I think probably a lot of congregations do. We have testimony night. Wednesday nights we take a half an hour, we split it up, and maybe 15 minutes, and we have the young people give their testimonies. And everyone that wants to give their testimony, every man that wants to give their testimony, they give their testimony. And you begin to see as they give that testimony, you begin to see maybe these guys are gifted. The way they use Scripture, the way they speak, the way they carry themselves. And so that's one of the things we should do as leaders. Look at the gift you have within the local congregation and begin to develop it. And I think the shared ministry of the Word of God does some of that. And we need more and more of that in our local assemblies. I'll look at something. This is what's called the a chart of effective teaching. I don't know if it's correct. It's education research. It could be way off base, but I think it has some truth to it. Lecture only, they say, 5% retention. So you're not going to remember. If I ask you tomorrow morning what I said tonight, you're not going to remember. 5%. 5% you're going to remember. I hope it's more than 5%, but probably 5%. If you read it, if you read something, you retain 10%. If you see some audiovisual, they say 20%. If you see it demonstrated, you retain 30%. If you discuss something, so if you have a Sunday school class and you discuss it, in a discussion you have 50% retention. If you practice it, 75%. But if you teach others, if you're teaching others, you retain 90%. So when we begin to use other people to teach, we've got a congregation retaining 90%, those who are preaching. Their knowledge of Scripture is gaining more and more. They're becoming more and more knowledgeable about the subject that they're preaching. So if people in your congregation are only hearing you preach, one person preaching, they're only retaining 5%. But those who are learning, those who are doing and preaching to others, they retain more. And we have a more knowledgeable congregation. Now take our Bibles. No one's shaking their watch here. So let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at this tremendous verse that's really important for us tonight. Verse 12. It says that there are gifts given to the church, and the gifts are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And why they are gifted? It says they are gifted for the, it says in the King James translation, for the perfecting or for the equipping of the saints. Why? For the equipping of the saints to do the ministry, to do the ministry unto the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, that's why gifts are given. Gifts are given to mature the body of Christ, but to equip them for the ministry, to do the ministry, and ministry is the service, and the service of the Word of God. And so that's something very important. Now, I think I have this on the slide. There's a man named Ralph Shallis. He's died many years ago. He was a missionary to Algeria, French-speaking, and he had a burden to go to France and to disciple young men. And he picked particularly three, but others as well, young men. And he mentored them, and he discipled them, and he poured into him, into those men, everything that he could about ministry and being a servant of God and a preacher of the Word of God. And these three men are Gerald Sanchez, Marcel Tabayou, and Alain Chauquier. And all these men were from assembly background in France. Alain Chauquier was an evangelist. When I was in Belgium, I heard him preach. I had the opportunity of meeting him. He became, it was called the Billy Graham of the French-speaking world, of Africa, of Quebec, of Western Europe, a very gifted man. He poured himself into him. Marcel Tabayou went into Grenoble, and he started two assemblies that were very prosperous in this university area. And Gerald Sanchez went to Paris, and he started a number of assemblies in the inner city of Paris. Now, let me ask you, how many people did those three men reach that Ralph Shallis probably could never have reached? Thousands. Thousands. They reached thousands. When one person can equip and disciple others, maybe many others, they can reach thousands more, hundreds more than you yourself can reach. And so there's a great value of equipping, a great value of pouring yourself into others, maybe a whole number, even within your own congregation of 10 people, 6, 7, whatever it may be, so they can do that kind of work, because God can multiply that kind of blessing so throughout the world, possibly, so much more than you could ever individually accomplish yourself. I'm going to end with this. You know, in most countries of the world, there's not the ability to go to Bible college. There's not the ability. You have online schools. So people in Africa can rarely go to a Bible college, can barely have that kind of background. But they can be part of a local church that could equip them. Most churches are small. You can't afford a pastor. Maybe in North America that can be true, but most of the countries of the world, South America, Africa, Asia, most of those who minister the Word of God have no college, no Bible college background, no theological college background. There may be conferences they can go to, and that kind of thing, but most of their training comes from the local church. The best environment that you could have for learning is the local church. Leaders that we talked about before, like Bach Sting, Watchman Nee, Harold Wildish, all these men, most of their learning in their early days especially came from the local church. Elders and leaders who mentored them and taught them, that became their education. That was their theological education. And I think that I went to seminary. I'm a seminary dropout, but I went to seminary for a period of time, and I didn't feel it was effective. I didn't feel really it was effective. And I feel the best learning I ever got was in the local church by gifted elders who were very helpful to me. Now, I'm going to close with a quotation, and then we'll pray. And this is a quotation by John Stott. And it's interesting to me how a man like John Stott, a man like John MacArthur and many others say similar things. And notice what John Stott says about the ministry of the Word. What model of the church do we have to keep in our minds? The traditional model, of a pyramid with the pastor perched precariously on the pinnacle, like a little pope in his own church, while the laity are arrayed below in serried ranks of inferiority. I'm not saying that. This is a quotation from John Stott. And he goes on to say, it is a totally unbiblical imagery because the New Testament envisages not a single pastor with a docile flock, but with a plural oversight and in every member ministry. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time tonight. We thank you what you do in our lives. We thank you for the model that you put into your word. And Father, may we seek to live out that model. Father, teach us more about it. Father, if indeed this is what you want us to do, show us how to do it. Teach us more about it. And Father, we want to see blessing in our local assemblies. We want to see good teaching. One of the most important things is to have good expository Bible teaching, doctrinal teaching, practical teaching. And we pray, Father, you would help us to bring that about. And so we pray this and we ask these things.